Romans chapter 15, continuing our exposition from this book, the first epistle of Paul in the New Testament epistles to the church at Rome. And if you do not have a copy of the Holy Scriptures with you, the verses will be up on the screen this morning. Romans chapter 15, I want to begin reading with verse 22 and go through verse 29. Very short section. And I want to preach to you this morning on God's hindering providences. Or, if you want a subtitle, He leadeth me. Hear now the word of our sovereign Lord. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it has pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And thus far the reading of God's word, and may He give us ears to hear and grasp what the Lord is saying to us today in His word. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that your ways oftentimes are very mysterious to us. We expect one thing and you do another. We expect another and you do one thing. Oh Father, we have learned and we're still learning. We wish we could report to you today that we have mastered all of these things and that we are now complete and perfect. But instead we confess that we are weak and we are still learning. And so I pray that you will teach us and instruct us today of your great and wonderful and mysterious ways. For those outside of Christ, may today they come by the way of the cross and find salvation, the forgiveness of sins, peace and pardon. For your people, may they be instructed and built up, that they might live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This section deals with Paul's desires for the future. You know, we all have desires of one degree or another. We think about this, we think about that for the future. We'd like to do this. People, it's become kind of popular today to have a bucket list. A list of things you want to do before you finally kick the bucket. Well, I've learned to just reduce my list down to just very one thing. Lord, let me bring glory to you and please you all of my life, whatever it may be. But here Paul is giving his desires. And it deals with the reality of something that every one of us face. It deals with the reality of unfulfilled desires and expectations. It deals with unfulfilled desires and expectations. And I guarantee you, every one of you sitting here this morning, myself included, have had unfulfilled desires, unfulfilled expectations. That's why the Proverbs tells us, as it's in the Old King James Version, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We have desires, we have expectations, we have anticipations, and we are waiting for them to come, and they simply do not arrive. And if we're not careful, it can really affect our hearts and minds. Have you ever wanted something that you couldn't get? Do something that you couldn't do. Go somewhere you couldn't go. Or be something that you couldn't be. Many times we sing the hymn, well, not so much anymore, it's kind of become passé or obscure, but we sing the hymn, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, words of wonderful comfort wrought. Where I go, where I be, still God's hand that leadeth me." Well, we sing that and we rejoice in its truth, but when it's evident that God is closing doors for us and we're wanting Him to lead us this way and instead He leads us this way, when we are wanting Him to open this door and instead He closes it and takes us on a bypass, all of a sudden we're not so happy. We're not singing, "He leadeth me, oh blessed thought." He's leading us and it's not blessing. And so many times when He shuts the doors, rather than rejoicing and seeing that this is the hand of God, so many times we become frustrated, we become angry, we become hurt. Oh, we live with unfulfilled desires and expectations. And when God is opening doors for us, man, I've just seen it so many times. I just wish that I could pull down out of the celestial heaven videos. Things are going well and I'll hear people say, "Oh man, the Lord is so good." I mean, it's a zippity-doo-dah day, right? Mr. Bluebird on your shoulder. Everything's going your way and people are, "Oh, the Lord is so good." But let everything be the opposite. Doors close. Trials. Heartaches, sorrows, struggles of one degree or another. I can count almost on both hands how many times I've seen people in the midst of struggles and pain and sorrow say, "The Lord is good." You see, God is good regardless of whether things are going well for you or not. Even if all hell is breaking loose against your soul, God's nature and essence and perfections is not changed by your circumstances. He is good when things are going good for you. He is good when everything is going against you. God is good. And we need to learn this. We need to realize that the attribute, this perfection of God, namely His goodness, does not change with our changing circumstances. He's just as good when things aren't going well for us and He is closing doors as when things are going well for us and He is opening effectual doors. And whether you realize it or not, this passage of Scripture is dealing with that very thing. There are really four things I'd like to bring out from this passage of Scripture and make just a few points of application or concluding thoughts. We're dealing with God's hindering providences. Now, before I begin, let me define for you, what do I mean? Or what, more importantly, not what do I mean, but what does the Scripture mean when we talk about God's providence? In the book of Ruth, I love the old King James, though I'm not a KJV-only type person, but I love some of the language of it. And I remember as a young Christian reading it, and it says, "And it was Ruth's hap to go into the field of Boaz." Now we would think, you know, Naomi said, "Listen, go out and glean. It's gleaning time." And they are commanded by the law of God to leave grains, heads of grain around so that poor and the sojourners can pick them up and eat and so forth. And she said, "Go and glean in the fields." And she's just wandering along and the Scripture says it was Ruth's hap to go into the field of Boaz. Well, our more modern translations translate it was Ruth's providence. It wasn't by luck. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't by happenstance. She's going along. She's not knowing exactly where she's going, but the unseen hand of God is directing her, and He directs her right into the field of Boaz, and He rides up on His magnificent horse, and He looks and He says, "Wow, who is this woman?" God was behind the scenes directing all of these things. What do I mean by God's providence? I don't think we can get any better than the Westminster or the Savoy or the Baptist catechisms on this. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful governing of all His creatures and all their actions. Amen. Let me give you, first of all, I want to give you a running commentary of these verses, 22 through 29, and then start unpacking it for us. Now, Paul had been preaching the gospel in many places, and he said, "For this reason," verse 22, "I have been much hindered from coming to you." He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel to these Roman believers. And he says, "But now I no longer have a place in these parts. I have a great desire for many years to come to you." This is a spirit-wrought desire within his heart. He wanted to come to them. "And I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if I might enjoy your company for a while." And he says, "But I can't do it right now, because the churches, these Gentile churches, heard about the persecution of their Jewish brethren down in Jerusalem, these Christians, these Jewish Christians that had received Christ as their Lord and Messiah, and the Jews were persecuting these Christians, and they were impoverished, they were losing their jobs, some were being killed. And these Gentile churches said, hey, these are our brethren. It's not a matter of race, it's not a matter of culture, it's not a matter of language. If you're in Christ, that's all that matters, and that's your identity." And these Gentile churches said, hey, we need to take up an offering to help these poor sisters and brothers in Jerusalem. And Paul, will you and your crowd take it and deliver this offering to Jerusalem? And he says that I'm going to go and deliver this contribution, verse 26, for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And it may please the debtors here. And then verse 28, "When I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of Spain to you. And I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel." Now let me let you in on a little secret. Paul goes to Jerusalem and he delivers this love offering, these contributions to the saints in Jerusalem. But who knows what happens when he gets to Caesarea, which is just north and west of Jerusalem? Who knows? Anyone? He is arrested. He's arrested. The Jews bring charges on him for blasphemy. He's taken from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he appeals to Caesar, because he is a Roman citizen, and only Roman citizens can appeal to Caesar. And when the Jewish hypocrites and the false religious leaders bring false charges against him, and they're threatening to kill him and threatening to destroy him, his only recourse is to appeal to Caesar. And so he is under arrest. And contrary to what some think, they think that Paul did get to Spain. I do not believe that Paul got to Spain. Instead, he is under arrest, and you can see the whole end of the book of Acts, the ship journey. He goes into Rome. He never gets to Spain, though Clement of Alexandria said he did. So how are we going to understand this? We have some initial thoughts I want to leave with, or start secondly. Here's a running commentary. He is arrested in Jerusalem. He has expressed his desire to come to Rome, but he's arrested. He's going to go to Spain and then on up to Rome and preach the gospel, but he never gets to do it. Six initial thoughts I want to leave with you from these verses. First of all, for years, Paul had a perfectly proper and spiritual desire to visit the church in Rome and to evangelize in Spain. Perfectly proper, spirit-wrought, to go and evangelize in Spain and then head up to Rome. Secondly, these desires that he had were not a work of the flesh. They weren't carnal longings. Like I was talking to this guy and he said, man, I want to go to the Pacific Islands. I want to go to Vanuatu and, you know, the beautiful Polynesian islands. And I do too, but I can't tell you that I want to go there to evangelize. You know, these were carnal desires, fleshly desires. Well, Paul's desire to go to Rome was not of the flesh, but was given to Paul by the Lord God Himself. Keep that in mind. Thirdly, though God had given him this desire, and I want you to mark this down, I want you to note this carefully. Though God had given him this desire, God frustrated and hindered this desire repeatedly. Chapter 1 of Romans, he says, I've wanted to come to you. This theme keeps popping up in his book of Romans. I've wanted to come to you, but I've been hindered. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he even goes so far as to say Satan hindered him. And Satan did hinder him, but you need to understand Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is a pawn in the hands of God. Right? God and Satan are not on level terms. The Lord God is the Lord God. Satan is a created being by the Lord God. And God even uses Satan to accomplish His work and His will. Though God had given him this desire, God frustrated and hindered this desire in Paul time and time and time again. Fourthly, once again, God would delay this desire and dream of Paul's. He wanted to leave from serving up in the present-day Lebanon area and so forth. He wanted to leave from there and go to Rome, but instead these Gentile churches, these Gentiles that had come to Christ, realized that the saints in Jerusalem were struggling and under persecution. They took an offering and they trusted these monies with the most trustworthy person they could find, the Holy Apostle. And so he's diverted. Instead of going to the north and west, he has to go south and east, back to Jerusalem. Once again, God would delay the desire and dream of Paul's. Fifthly, and I want you to notice this, when Paul finally saw part of his desire and dreamed realized, it was in a manner quite unexpected. Paul did get to Rome, but he got there in chains. He got there in chains. And when he stepped off of the ship and then he started up the Appian Way, he is chained to a Roman centurion. And then notice lastly, the sixth of these initial thoughts. Not only did God delay some of the desires he gave Paul, But also we see that God never granted some of the ambitions he put in the apostle's mind. Paul, in my belief, in my opinion, as I study the life of Paul, as I study the scriptures, he longed to go to Spain. You remember what he said in verse 20 of chapter 15? And yes, I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I build upon another man's foundation. He wanted to go to Spain and preach the gospel. But we have no historical record. Some may think otherwise, but we have no historical record, and none from the scriptures, that Paul ever got to Spain. Paul never got to Spain. And I'm convinced, even though he wanted to go, and that desire was a God-given desire, the Lord hindered and frustrated that desire for him. So here are six initial thoughts. Now let me make some application, and we're still going to go on because most of this sermon is just going to be application upon application upon application. If you're taking notes, Roman numeral number three, application to these verses. First of all, in the spiritual realm, there are those with desires for offices and exploits for the Lord. I know of a situation, this young man's in seminary, and he has a burning drive, zeal, passion to go to the mission field and preach the gospel. He's married. He has a beautiful wife. And they're preparing to go to the mission field. And suddenly, his wife is stricken with some rare disease and she becomes an invalid. And the last I heard, he is still taking care of her. We ask ourselves questions like this. Why? I mean, here is someone that is ready to leave hearth and home and kindred and family and friends and go to a strange place where Christ is not named and preach the gospel. His wife is heart bound with him. Yes, let's go. I'm with you, sweetheart. I'm with you all the way. And she's stricken. Eventually gets to where she can't even walk. And he doesn't get to go to the mission field where his heart. I know of this particular man in the mountains of North Carolina, and I think he was a little off on his theology, but he had always wanted to be a deacon. But because of what he did in his former days before his conversion, he felt he was disqualified. And I kept telling him over and over, no, Brother Hillary, Hillary is a man's name as well. No, Brother Hillary, you are not disqualified. I would not defile the holy office with myself. And he wanted to be a deacon, and he never did become a deacon. But I tell you, you've never seen a servant like this. People have wanted to do things for the Lord, and the Lord has not opened the doors. In the temporal realm, there are people that desire better jobs. They want to do this. They want to do that. They want a better education. And something happens. Something stops. They want more, better positions. And I've known people in the business world. They're more qualified and better suited for higher positions, but they're passed by. Oftentimes because simply they're Christians. And they do not get the promotions. They do not get the raises. They do not get the things that they are suited to have or to do. Goals. They have lofty, good, noble, honorable goals, and the Lord stops them. Places of living. I know someone in this congregation that wants to live in Alaska, of all places. I won't call any names, but I'm kind of looking in that direction. I said, unless I get Alzheimer's or the Lord takes me, I ain't going to Alaska. You know what I mean? There are grizzly bears up there. People want to live here. They want to live there. They want to go here. They want to go there. And God has not allowed these things to come about. In the physical and temporal realm, I've watched it time and time and time again. Girl meets boy, boy meets girl. They're Twitterpated. They're zapped. They are, as the Italians say, they've been struck with a lightning bolt. They're in love. And they think that she is Cinderella and he is Prince Charming. And they get married. In 3 or 4 years down the road, it develops into sour grapes. And they think, what has happened? I was expecting this picture-perfect marriage. I was expecting this picture-perfect wife, this picture-perfect husband. And here, it is not that way. And they have children, and they're expecting their children to be exceptionally brilliant and exceptionally spiritual and beautiful and handsome and strong. And a child is born with a physical handicap and deficiency. And the husband takes his eyes off of Christ. The wife takes her eyes off of Christ. They become wrapped up in self. They're more interested in self than they are serving their spouse. And they're frustrated. They're angry. They're bitter. And I thought when I got married, it was going to be wonderful and happiness. And instead, it has been less than what you had expected or they had expected. I think of people who cannot have children. I know this one couple. They love children. But neither the husband nor the wife could have children. Some of you are in that same position. You'd love to have children. We'd love to have a baker's dozen. And God didn't give them to us. People have chronic illnesses desiring to be healed. My young niece, she said, Uncle Earl, I'm waiting for my healing. And I said, I'm trusting the Lord to heal you. And I said, but I want you to know this, He is going to heal you. You've heard me say this before. He will either heal you using doctors, or He will heal you by laying a sovereign hand of absolute and complete healing on you, or He'll carry you into, by way of death, into His holy presence where you'll be healed forever and ever and ever. But He's going to heal you. And people are expecting, and I know this one girl, young lady, she was born with an optical defect, and she was declared blind all of her life, and she went to several healing crusades, and they laid hands on her and told her that she is now going to be able to see. And she went away from the first one, and she was expecting and trusting and believing, I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to see. And she woke up the next morning, and it was just as cloudy and blurry and dark as it was the day before. She went to another crusade and went through the same thing. And she wanted to see. And along, because she thought, I'm blind and no one will love me. And along comes this boy, and he said, I don't care whether you're blind or not. You're pretty and you're precious and I love you. And he married her. And he has to drive her around all over the place. They have 2 wonderful children. But the Lord never gave her her sight. I said, dear one, there'll be one day you're going to see clearly. And she lives life blind, praying for the Lord to allow her to see, but she has been frustrated to this point. We all live with frustrations to one degree or another. So the fourth thing I want to leave with you this morning is, ask this question. You have to, in reading this section of Scripture, ask this question. Why does God hinder us in our desires, desires that He Himself has given us? Why does God often hinder us? What are God's purposes in hindering us? I want to lay out five reasons why He does this. First of all, because He is the Lord of our days, and He knows what's best for us. I know of marriages, and they are frustrating, and they said, why can't I be happy in my marriage? And I said, because first of all, Christ wants you to find happiness and contentment in Him, chiefly, not your spouse. Now, does that sound terrible? I know that when I do not love Christ the way I love should love Christ, I do not love that beautiful lady sitting over there the way I should love her. And Christ may be withholding His blessing from you to get you to find your joy and happiness and peace and contentment first and foremost, not in a possession and not in a person that's here on the earth, but in a person that is sitting at the right hand of God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? When you seek to dig happiness out of this earth that has been cursed with the fall, you will always end up frustrated. But when you find happiness and peace and the beatitudo in Christ and Christ alone, then happiness will start flowing out. You will start loving your wife, as our brother Dr. Fred Malone told us. You will start respecting and honoring your husband, and you're going to see happiness begin to exude out of your heart and life. And God hinders us because He is the Lord of our days and He knows what is best for us. Secondly, He hinders us to keep us in the way of duty. That awful, nasty word that the millennials don't want to hear today, duty. I remember as a little boy, I know y'all think I was probably abused as a little boy. My daddy gave me a list of chores. You got to do this, you got to do that. I grew up in springtime. I came home from school. I went out and started plowing the garden. And I never said, Papa, where's my allowance? I didn't even have a clue what an allowance was. And if I had had the audacity to ask for an allowance, he'd say, son, I'm feeding you every day, and you're sleeping warmly in my house, and you have good clothes to wear. That's allowance enough. Now get to work. We've got a spoiled, this is not in my notes and it's all free. We have got a spoiled, rotten generation today filled with a sense of entitlement and think that they're owed everything when the only thing they're really owed is the judgment and wrath of God for their sins and their refusal to bow down to Jesus as Lord. God hinders us sometimes to keep us in the way of duty. Paul was wanting to sail the Mediterranean and go around and come up into Italy. And the Lord says, no, Paul, you've got some more work. I've got some more work for you down here in Caesarea in Jerusalem. Thirdly, why does God do it? To accomplish His foreordained work in us. God is going to extend His kingdom, not yours. And one day the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and they shall reign forever. And the kingdoms of IBM and the kingdoms of... I've already forgotten it. Bill Gates. Microsoft. The kingdoms of Wall Street will be in dust and rubble. And the kingdom of Christ will be exalted upon the earth. He's more concerned about building His kingdom than your kingdom. I know some would say, now you're not really going to get people coming to your church preaching those type things. I'm not interested in people coming to our church. I'm interested in proclaiming to you the truth and having you to apply it to your heart and live it out in the workaday world tomorrow. Fourthly, He often hinders us in our God-given desires to prepare us for greater usefulness. Do you realize that Paul, I mean, he is gung-ho, he is zealous to go to Rome, but instead, in God's providence, he's directed to deliver an offering to Jerusalem, and he goes there and he is arrested. And he is arrested in Caesarea. He's incarcerated in Caesarea. He's incarcerated in Jerusalem. He is under arrest as he travels to Rome. When he gets to Rome, he is put in a Roman jail. He is only given freedom, parole, for just a brief, short period of time. And then he would be imprisoned once again and eventually beheaded. But do you know what kind of usefulness God brought about because of this? What, Brother Paul? The prison epistles. He is imprisoned. And he begins to write such wonderful books. Ephesians. Where would we be without Ephesians? Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Where in the world are you, Paul? Are you at Disneyland? No. I'm in jail. On a cold slab stone floor, eating mush. Rats coming in trying to get crumbs. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. Rejoice not in your circumstances. Rejoice not in your blessings. Rejoice not in your companions. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Where would we be today if we didn't have these, what is known as prison epistles? Not only Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And though there's a debate about 1 Timothy, there is no debate about 2 Timothy. Though 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are known as pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy undoubtedly was written from prison just a few days before he was beheaded for being a Christian. Where would we be without these books? As this holy apostle is faced one hindering providence after another, after another, after another, and yet God is using these to make him more useful, not only to the believers in that day, but praise His blessed name to believers down here into the 20, or up here into the 21st century. Where would we be? And then fifthly, why does God often hinder us? Is that He uses us to prepare others. I said to the pulpit search committee when they contacted me over 14 years ago. I said, one, I realize I'm getting older, and one of my burdens and one of the passions of my heart is to try to raise up young leaders and young servants in the church and young men to come into the ministry. I want to mentor these young people. I realize in my older days, I cannot do the things that I used to do when I was young. But at least I can try to mentor and help people. And that's been my burden. And this was Paul's burden. And here are all these people he is encountering. And Paul is rubbing off on them. And the presence of Christ and the aroma of Christ is oozing out from him. And they're smelling this aroma and they're seeing there's something different about this man. And they realize it's Christ and they follow not Paul but Christ. But let me give a classic biblical example of this. Here is the sweet psalmist of Israel. Who knows who the sweet psalmist of Israel is? Come on. Who's known as the sweet psalmist of Israel? All right. Here is King David. He is called the man after God's own heart. And he's talking to the prophet Nathan one day and he says, you know, the presence of God is in this tabernacle here. Looks kind of scraggly. I want to build him a temple. And Nathan said, you know, David, that's a great idea. Do what your heart desires. Nathan goes home that night and the Lord says to Nathan, no, you go back to David tomorrow and tell him, I said he cannot build a temple for me. And it's never easy to bear good bad news. I can see the old prophet, Nathan had some, he was the one that exposed David in his adultery. And now he's coming to tell David, you wanted to build a temple for God? And God says, no, you cannot. Well, how did David respond? He didn't pout. I'm gonna just abdicate the throne. I'm gonna go somewhere else. I'm gonna do something else. Lord won't let me do what I want to do. No. David said, okay, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. If God won't let me build the temple, and Nathan said, oh, by the way, your son Solomon is going to build it. David said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'm going to start preparing everything and getting everything ready. And he prepared the wood, he prepared the stones, he prepared all the workers so that when David closed his eyes in death and Solomon ascended to the throne, he began to build the temple and up it went. But David prepared the way for him. And my dear ones, sometimes God hinders us that we might prepare others and prepare them for a greater usefulness. And never think that you can't do anything. If you can influence someone for Christ, if you can encourage them to run a little faster, walk a little wiser, the Lord often hinders us so that we might prepare others. If Paul never got to Spain, I promise you, somebody else did. And that somebody caught the vision from Paul. Now, I'm going to be just a little longer in my sermon this morning because I want to pour out my heart to you about some things. Will you bear with me? You won't time me, will you, Rachel? I'll never forget, my wife and I were married. I had a sweet wedding. And we were so poor, we didn't even have any money to go on a honeymoon. And I'm not trying to give you a sob story. But people said, where are you going on your honeymoon? And I said, oh, we're not going to tell because I know what rascals y'all are and tricks you'll play and all this other stuff. But our plan was that we were, after our wedding, we'd go eat supper somewhere, we'd drive around town till everybody was new or in a pretty big area, and we're going to the little apartment where we rented. Well, during the reception, people came up and shook hands and looked down there, and there was some money. I'd just stick it in my pocket and look,
Now, next thing I knew, now this is, how many years ago, sweetheart? 44 years? At that reception, we got $75. Now, that may not be much to you, but that was a lot to me. And boy, when I was changing clothes out of my tux and all this other stuff, and I began to count up that $75, we got in the car and she said, "Where are you going?" I said, "We're heading up into the mountains, girl. We're going to get us a place for a couple of days up there. We're going to have a honeymoon." We get up there, and the next morning there's a power outage. A snowstorm comes through. It's on December 21st, and we wake up shivering. We go over to Shoney's Big Boy just so, because we see they had a power generator. And she said, "Where are we going?" I said, "We're going where we should be going. We're going to the house of God." And we found this church over there. And after the morning service, here comes this man. He's just got a twinkle in his eye. He introduced himself to me and he said, "Hello, I'm Paul Kroom." I want you to remember that name. You'll never meet him down here. He's already in glory. And he said, "Over there is my beloved Dottie." And he said, "You're visiting?" I said, "Yeah, we're on our honeymoon." He said, "What better place to be on a Lord's Day morning on your honeymoon than here?" And I said, "Brother, you're right. You're singing my song." He said, "Where are you going for lunch?" I said, "We don't have anywhere." He said, "Yes, you do. You're coming to our house." And we went to his house for lunch, and his dear wife — let me shorten this story because I could go on and on and tell you about Paul and Dottie Kroom. They had been missionaries in what is known as the Belgian Congo for 15 years. And she was bitten, they think, by a tsetse fly. Not sure, but she was bitten by some bug that shattered her nervous system. And there were times she would just be like this. She couldn't hardly cook, and he'd jump into the kitchen and he'd start cooking and help her finish the meal. But I tell you, it was the sweetest heavenly fellowship. And he began to pour out his heart. He had this big stack of cards of missionaries all over the world, all around the world, that he prayed for. He and Miss Dottie prayed for every day. And he talked about the need of carrying the gospel and the burden and the vision of seeing Christ made known. And I can tell you, what did it do, sweetheart? We left that place. Our souls were burning within us, and we began to pray. And that's when I began, and my home church sent me out to Utah to plant churches among the Mormons. And that's where I first labored for 7 years. And it is all because of a man and a woman, Paul and Dottie Kroom, that told me of the need to preach the gospel and carry the gospel to where people had never heard and plant churches. And I know of at least 5 others that were directly influenced by Paul, Mr. Paul, and Miss Dottie Kroom. God brought them home from the mission field to stir up others, to prepare others to go to the mission field. My friends, we need to realize that wherever we are, the Lord puts us. We can be used of God to encourage and help and prepare others. Though we ourselves may live with frustrated desires and unfulfilled expectations. Let me quickly close. 5 concluding thoughts regarding this passage. Hindrances, first of all, may not always be what they seem. I know of this couple that could not have children. And what did they do? They didn't go around moping and crying and singing, you know, the oldest song in the world, "Woe is Me." They began to adopt children. And adoption, my friends, is a great and glorious privilege. And they raised their children, telling them about the great Christ that died upon the cross, His grace and His compassion and His mercy and His loving kindness. And they adopted child after child after child after child. Hindrances may not always be what they seem. See
Behind everything, the unseen hand of God in all things. Christ loves His people too much to let them do something unwise. God is sovereignly working His eternal purposes in His own way, as He, in His infinite wisdom, seems best. And if your purposes are often hindered, if your desires are often frustrated, if your longings are often shattered, look behind them and see the unseen hand of God. Secondly, our response to God's hindrances reveals a lot about who we are. I wish I could tell you positive examples all the time, but let me give you a negative example, because you can learn from the negative in the dark just as well as you can from the positive. Here was a man in a former church I pastored. Brilliant. I mean, absolutely brilliant. When I preached from the Old Testament, he sat there with his Hebrew Bible. When I preached from the New Testament, he sat there with his Greek New Testament. He was fluent in Spanish, Portuguese, Italian, German, and knew a little of the Slavic languages. He could quote Shakespeare for 30 minutes at a time and only stop to catch his breath. He was brilliant. And he wanted to be an elder in the church so badly. But we knew that behind this facade of brilliance, there were some hidden sins that they weren't disciplinary sins, but they were sins. And none of the people, they loved him, but they would never accept him as an elder. And when we told him no, what did he do? He got so mad, he literally tried, he created division and he tried to destroy the church. Because he did not realize his desire. His purposes were not fulfilled. His longings and anticipations were not met. And how you respond to God's hindering providences will reveal a lot about your heart and about your character. Thirdly, part of our fallenness and remaining sin is that we often live in an unrealistic dream world. We want the good old days. Or we're like Annie in the Broadway musical, "Tomorrow, tomorrow, the sun will rise tomorrow." We're waiting for the future. We're waiting for things to get better in the future, instead of doing what we should be doing obediently unto Christ today. For the way of blessing is obedience to His Word. Don't live in unrealistic expectations. Fourthly, now there's nothing wrong with desires or dreams or hopes for the future. Nothing wrong with them whatsoever. However, they must not be escapistic. And they must be tempered with realism. And in a marriage, there's always a crisis point somewhere, I think, between the 8th and the 15th month of marriage. This is just purely a Blackburn speculation, but I've seen it so many times. I mean, we're expecting this Cinderella to be, she's going to be in glass slippers and sashaying around. And we're expecting this man to be Prince Charming in his armor and his war steed coming up and sweeping her off of her feet and carrying her into Never Never Land. And you wake up one morning and you roll over to kiss your husband and he has bad breath. Right? Or wives, you're in the middle of your sleep and you hear. I know no men in our church snore, but some do. I won't talk about our dear ladies, but all of a sudden one day we wake up, and instead of all of this beautiful face, I mean, her hair is all over the place, and there might be curlers or I don't, curlers, are they still use? Do you still use curlers? I don't know. I've never used them myself. And this beauty that you went to bed with, boy, you look over there and you start flashing your eyes and you're trying to see where all the beauty went during the night, you know? I'm talking about realism, dear ones. Life sets in. And if your focus is not on Christ, your focus is not on doing His will, you'll get sidetracked every time. And if you have desires and dreams and hopes for the future, make sure they're not escapistic and make sure they're tempered with realism. I want to tell you, ladies, that husband of yours, he's going to start getting some bulges somewhere. And let me let you in on a little secret, ladies. You're going to start getting some bulges somewhere as well, especially if you have two or three or four children. And you're going to have wrinkles. And you may get these puff creams that will wipe away the wrinkles for 3 hours. But I can tell you at the end of the day, when you go to bed at night, the wrinkles are still there. And if your love is only based upon beauty of the outward rather than the beauty of the heart, you will do like the world. Make sure that your dreams and your desires and your hopes are tempered with realism. And then I close with this. In face of the time after time after time, God hindered Paul in his providences to keep Paul from doing what he wanted to do. What did Paul do? Paul continued to labor at the task at hand and do what he was supposed to do, even when his desires did not materialize. Some of you young guys, you're waiting for this princess to pop into your life, and she hadn't come yet. Some of you young ladies are waiting for Prince Charming to come into your life, and he hasn't come yet. And you get all sad, and you get all depressed, and you get all worried. You get all down. Or you don't get this job, or you don't get that job. This expectation doesn't come about. This expectation doesn't come about. What do you do? Here's what Paul did. He said, well, I want to go to Rome. The Lord is deterring me to Jerusalem. I'm going to do what my hands find to do today. I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to seek to bring Him glory. I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to do the best that I can do what He's called me to do today and trust Him for the future. How do you respond to when God hinders you in His providence? Do you get angry? Do you get down? Do you get discouraged? Do you get frustrated? Or do you say, whatever my God ordains is right, holy His will abideth. I will be still whatever He doth and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He leads me that I cannot fall. Wherefore to Him I leave it all. I've got to get up in the morning. I've got to go to work. I will do what I'm supposed to do tomorrow. I will do it to the glory of God. I come home. I'm going to love my spouse. I'm going to love my children if I have any. If I'm single, I'm going to seek to reach out and minister to somebody else and wait upon the Lord to take care of all that I need. Do you not think that God do you think that He does not know what you really need? You think He's sitting up there in heaven scratching His head and saying, well, I wonder what he needs today. I wonder what she needs today. Hey, Michael, do you have any idea what he or she may need? How about you, Gabe? You know what she needs today? No, your Father knows what you have need of. And He is the best of fathers, the wisest of fathers, the most ancient of fathers. And He will give you all that you need. What you need to do is be faithful to Him today and do the task at hand, and He'll take care of the rest. May God grant us grace to not just hear, but to apply what has been said. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time, and thank You for the patience of these dear folk as I have poured out my heart to them today. Grant us each one grace that we will learn to live with hindering providences and unfulfilled desires and wait upon You patiently. We will wait Your day when You will do what is best for us. Thank You that You are an all-wise God. You have knowledge of what we need even before we ask. And so, Father, we commit ourselves into Your hands. Help us to seek to be useful to others. Like Paul, though he never got to Spain, someone else did. And they caught the vision from Paul. May we seek to bless and to pass on the vision to others. And we will thank You. Father, so much has been said, so much has been left unsaid. And in Your infinite wisdom, I pray to apply Your word and Your truth to our hearts today, as only You can do by the power of Your Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ our Lord, I ask. Amen.